Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, St. John's Reformed Church proudly presents to you Reverend Dale Kingswood, Reverend Scott Henry, Reverend Ron Morris, the three amigos of the Pilgrim Talk Radio.
All right.
So where do you fit in?
Three amigos.
Yeah, I'm the outsider here.
You're the fourth musketeer?
Hey, that's not bad. I can do that.
D'Artagnan.
All right. I'll be D'Artagnan.
Was he like the squiddy kind of guy at the end?
D'Artagnan? No, yeah. He was the hero.
He was the best.
Was he?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. He was the great.
Anyways, Nick's here too. How you doing, Nick?
Oh, man. I dropped a grape on the floor during breakfast this morning, and I could not find it anywhere. I was looking and looking for about a half an hour. I don't know where it went.
Sorry to hear that.
Oh, really?
Oh,
wow.
Sorry to hear that.
We'll be praying for
you. Yeah, we will.
Yeah, okay.
Thanks. I do covet your prayers. Or did I just break a commandment?
We have been discussing the Apostles' Creed, and I believe we're ready to start the first article, which is, I believe, in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And as Reverend Morris said last week, this is the starting point. If you mess up here, you're in trouble.
Yeah. And that's because I think that, as we alluded to last week, that we live in a politically correct age. And one of the things that that is actually, believe it or not, is offensive to people is the idea that we refer to God in the masculine gender. And I told the story last week about how that, you know, I went to seminary with a guy that said that God is really the divine it. And we certainly don't mean to limit God in any way, as though God is confined as a male. But what we do mean is that God has chosen to reveal himself, and we're not the ones that decide what he's like. We're not the ones that assign him titles or genders or anything else. And he has revealed himself as a father. And so we don't have the right or the privilege, or privilege probably isn't the right word, but we don't have the right to go changing who God is. And that's what, just as we were finishing up last week, I was talking about how that there's people that will say these things, they'll believe them with their fingers crossed. Because you can say, oh, I believe in God the Father, and in the back of your mind you're saying, but why don't I mean that in the traditional sense? Or you might say, I believe in the resurrection, but I don't believe in really the resurrection. I just believe in, you know, that the memory of Christ lives on. You know, so these things, they not only are do we have to state the articles themselves, but the articles themselves have to be explained as to what they specifically mean. That what does it mean to say I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And so that's why the Catechism goes on then and takes each one of these articles and elaborates on them.
Yeah, as the Apostle Creed, as question and answer number 24 tells us, that the articles are divided into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation, the second of God the Son and our redemption, the third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. And Ron, you had mentioned about people that want to go and God created man in his image, and then man wants to return the favor and create God in his image. Mm-hmm. And so what they want to do is they want to worship a God that's controllable, a God that's manageable, a God that's comfortable to them. And you begin changing what is not revealed to you, you are an idolater.
Yeah.
And lots of people want to change who God is, and God is cannot be changed. God is who he is, and he has been from all eternity, and he never will change because he is infinitely perfect. He is eternally perfect, and there is no need to change perfection. God in his essential being cannot change. And so what we are called to do as those who believe, and getting back to the word believe, I believe in God the Father, the Greek term would be pistuo, which simply means to have faith. I have faith in God the Father, and I have faith in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, I have faith in God the Father. Not a generic God.
Yeah.
A God that is personal. A God that comes to me. A God that rescues me. And again, believing God who He is for in His Word of who He says He is, who He declares Himself to be, and believing that demonstrates whether or not you have true faith in Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
Well, and if I can just add to that, who is triune.
Triune, because as the Belgic Confession says, we believe that God is Father, Son, and
right.
Holy Spirit.
And people will also oftentimes say, well, Christians, Jews, and Muslims all serve the same God. And that just simply isn't true. Until the Jews and the Muslims start recognizing God as a triune God, then we don't worship the same God. As Allah is not triune.
Well, and I would go one step further. It's not even simply recognizing that God is triune. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and therefore being reconciled and adopted into the family of God.
Yeah.
And that is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the God that we worship. And so we're not to add to or we're not to take away from what is written in the Word of God. We are to worship God as He declares Himself to be. And, you know, speaking of people wanting to reconstruct God and His attributes, I had a conversation with a person one time, and I asked this question, is God sovereign? When you read the Scriptures that God is sovereign, it means that He is the only potentate. He is the one who rules and governs the entire universe.
Mm-hmm.
He is in control and governs everything that happens from the hairs of our head to the falling of a sparrow in the forest.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing outside of His control or His ordination. And so when I asked this person, do you believe that God is sovereign, they declared yes. And I asked, is God so sovereign that He can save someone who doesn't want to be saved? And then the person says no. Right?
Yeah.
That's a God of your own imagination.
Right.
Because God saves all the sinners that He has predestined to save who are rebellious enemies of the true and living God, and He sweetly and softly changes their wills to do His will, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him, and to understand that He is our righteousness, our all in all. And so that's really, as you said, that's what we want to get down to, is what each one of these articles, what we believe that it means when we say we believe in God the Father Almighty.
Man, you guys just, you know, leave the segues and the transitions open just to say anything.
Well, yeah, when we look at you like this.
Right, exactly.
That means, yeah, it's your turn.
You want me to just jump in here and help you out then?
Well, I'll jump in. Yeah, sure, go ahead, jump in.
Because I wanted to just piggyback on something Ron said about about Muslims and Jews.
Uh-huh. Get off my back.
That if they don't believe this triune God, then, you know, we don't believe the same God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's becoming really popular to say we're the same God in Allah, but I think that maybe even more controversial in the evangelical church is that the Jews don't believe the same God we do.
Right.
Right.
Because they don't, as the Catechism has its answer, believe that for the sake of Christ, His Son, that He is now my God and my Father. You know, they don't believe that because
right.
they don't believe
the
Son.
Monotheistic, yeah.
Yeah, they've rejected Jesus as the Son. And so we don't believe, we don't serve yeah. the same God.
I think one of the reasons that we're easier on our Jewish neighbors mm-hmm. than Muslims is because of the history of anti-Semitism, and the Jews have been treated horribly, and mm-hmm. You know what happened in World War II was just a terrible, terrible thing, and so we don't want to be in any way associated with that, and so we don't want to be called anti-Semitic or something, and so I think that we're afraid of therefore telling the truth that we don't serve the same God.
Yeah.
And
well, why is that? I mean, I'm sitting here thinking. Here's the issue, though. The issue is we don't want to believe in God as He is because we don't want to believe what He says about us.
Yeah.
And our sin. That's the issue that it comes down to is, you know, and it's this true faith is a hearty trust that the Holy Spirit works in me through the gospel. And the gospel is God's revelation of Himself. God's revelation of the only way of salvation. And before that gospel comes, there is that bad news of the wrath of God being revealed against all men.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't want to accept that. So we're dealing with that, the fundamental issue of authority.
Yeah.
Will we submit to God? James talks about that in James chapter 4, verse 7.
Yeah.
Of those who thought they had submitted to God, but hadn't, who were proud, against whom God was arrayed in military force. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. In verse 10, you have your summary conclusion statement, which is humble yourselves before the in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Yeah, James calls them spiritual adulterers.
Exactly. That's in chapter 4, verse 4, mm-hmm. Wanting to be friends of the world, making themselves enemies of God. And that's the arrogance. And that's what it comes down to. What we're dealing with here is the fundamental idolatry where we think, and you guys have mentioned that, we think that we can fashion a God of our own liking.
Mm-hmm.
In our own likeness, and he's all right with us. And that's the issue that we get down to here, is that the Holy Spirit works this hearty trust in us through the gospel, through the God's revelation of himself in his word, in his son. And as we come to the gospels, what do we find? God reveals himself as the triune God.
Mm-hmm.
He reveals himself at Christ's baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's an unfathomable mystery, isn't it? Who can plumb the depths of the eternal reality of who God is? Which one of us can make sense out of this one divine being, as the Catechism says in question 25, who has revealed himself in his word, revealed that these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the one true eternal God, one divine. Can any of us offer an explanation as to how that can be?
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery. Therefore, it can't be if we lean upon our own understanding, yeah. Right? It can't be.
Yeah.
Unless, of course, we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, and we're not wise in our own estimation. And that's the issue we're getting to, is that work of the Holy Spirit that humbles us. That humbles us to see, first of all, our need of a Redeemer, and then finding that in Christ, he is the one who redeems us and reconciles us to God as he is.
Yeah, and knowing that we are not that Redeemer.
Exactly.
And not only that, you know, confessing this, that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker in heaven and earth, who therefore, you know, meaning that there is a God who governs and upholds by his eternal counsel and providence the whole world, it means it's not me.
Mm-hmm. What? Yeah. There's one true God, and I'm not it?
Yes, right. The basic fact of Christianity.
What are you talking about,
God,
Willis?
It's not you.
That brings great comfort to me, by the way.
Right. But that's the issue we're dealing with.
Sure.
Again, we're dealing with that fundamental. When you go back to the law of God as it reveals the knowledge of sin. And what it reveals is we are at war.
Yeah,
we have declared ourselves enemies
of God. It goes
back
deeper than that. It goes right in the garden when the Lord tells Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of fruit of the good and evil.
Right.
Eat of that fruit. And it is a question of authority. Are you going to submit to God?
Exactly.
Because he has said so.
Right. And the lies of what? Autonomy, the idea of independence, mm-hmm. and self-sufficiency. We can be a law unto ourselves, and hey, yeah. we don't need any.
The aseity of man, right?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And that fundamental rejection of who God is, and then just setting up and saying, well, then we'll decide then who God is for us. And then he'll be all right with us.
So the Christian is revealed, as John says in his word, that those who hear God's word are of God.
Exactly.
Those
and
who do not
to
are
him.
Not of God.
Exactly. His sheep
hear my voice,
exactly.
and they follow me. That's
they
the
listen.
Hearty trust.
Exactly.
Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. All right, and we'll come back after this. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. Reverend Lee Johnson, along with my trusty cohorts, the Three Musketeers.
All right, down here at the end is Ron
Morris.
That's right. Right here sitting is Scott. And I'm Daryl. All right?
And this is my other brother.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing.
Did you just wake up, Larry? Oh, boy. Second half of the show and already it's getting rough, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
It is. But we have been talking about the Apostles' Creed, and I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We've sort of been talking about God as Father and Almighty, but there's that other phrase there, maker of heaven and earth, which today is another one of those, I confess that with my fingers crossed,
mm-hmm.
kind of statements that people make.
Yeah. Because if he's almighty, then why couldn't he create everything that there is with his word in an instant? I mean, what's the problem with that? Why do people insist on believing in evolution and things of that nature when there's absolutely no true evidence of it? It is a faith statement, and but you'll even have Christians that will say that they believe that God created the world, but he did it in the course of millions and millions of years. And that means they have more faith in Carl Sagan than they do in Moses. So I believe that one of the ways that a denomination gets off, a church or a denomination gets off, is when they get off with creation. When they start saying that tinkering with the idea that God created the world just the way that he said that he did, then you can say, well, if that's not really true, if that's not literally true, then Adam isn't literally true. And if Adam isn't literally true, then the whole concept of one man who goes to a tree and sins is destroyed with the concept of another single individual named Jesus who goes to another tree, Calvary's cross, and does righteousness. That's the gospel message, the first Adam and the second Adam. And if you're going to say that the first Adam was a fictitious character in a fable at the beginning of the Bible, then it's not going to be long before your church is teaching that this so-called Jesus was a fable, and the cross was a fable, and the resurrection was a fable. And so I strongly believe that a church needs to hold to, and I would never, and I've made this clear in, and I think in our denomination it's pretty well known that if you don't believe in a literal six-day creation, you would not receive a vote of ordination. I wouldn't vote to ordain a guy. They didn't believe in literal six-day creation, because it's going to be long before he's denying some other fundamental truths.
I think you're right on with that. I think when it comes to the writing of Scripture, simply the fact that when the law was being read and it was commanded that all of those who had the ability to hear were to gather together to hear the Word of God being read, that already presupposes an understanding of the mind. So in other words, when you look at the days in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, when it talks about the certain days and God created, how would Susie the washwoman understand that? Would she have to go through all these gyrations of understanding to think of, you know, there's this upper register and a lower register and a middle register, or would she understand it exactly what it says?
Mm-hmm.
And so we take the word, and you don't add to it, and you don't take away from it. And this is what Scripture says itself, yeah. Lest you be made a fool. And that's what happens when you take away from or you add to the Word of God, you'll be made a fool. But question 25, just leading up to God the Father, since there is but one divine being, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? Why do we believe as Christians in a triune God? Why do we believe that there is one God, and yet he reveals himself in three persons? That's the key, isn't it? He reveals himself in this way. We believe this because God has revealed himself this way. He has revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. And that's why we believe that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And so when, as Christians, you know, many of the cults will tell us that we believe something that's not taught in the Scriptures, but that is not true because we see that revealed in different different places. The Father, even at the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit comes upon him, the Father speaks from heaven, and Christ is in the water being baptized. Jesus refers to his Father. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, another comforter who will come. It's revealed all over in the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide upon you all. And so we believe this because God has revealed this to us. It's interesting that you can realize from the mind of man, who is such a humanist, who wants everything to be measured according to his knowledge, his understanding, he would never write a book as the Bible and leave the mysteries in it. Man abhors mysteries, and simply the fact that God reveals himself as triune and man doesn't understand it, that's a sacred mystery to us. Man abhors that, and he says it cannot be so because he wants to measure according to his own standard. So we see the divine authorship simply, or in the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and fully man in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. So this is, as we get to God the Father Almighty, what do you believe? What do you understand? What is your faith upon when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 26, responds in this way, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, which is revealed to us in Genesis 1:31, Psalm 33:6, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 11:3, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust. And this is what, Daryl, you had alluded to in 2 Timothy there, that I have committed to him basically my being, and I am confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until the end. That I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. So, as Reformed Christians, as those who hold to and confess and believe in the Apostles' Creed, the writing, the doctrinal statements, and we confess that to be the truth of God's Word, this is what we believe when we believe, when we say we believe in God the Father Almighty, that he is the Lord, or he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who of nothing has made everything that consists in this world, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea and all that in them is, God created, and he sustains them through the word of his power, his Son Jesus Christ, who sustains all things by his word. That's what we believe, and that's what we trust as the word of God reveals to us.
And there they go again, Lee. Right?
Yep.
And just leave us hanging here, and we're supposed to just jump right in there. Well, we'll jump in. Let's deal with this. Let's deal with this.
You never have any problem with that. You look and you want that pity party over there, brother.
If you know what's good for you, you'll be quiet right now. Okay. Anyways. and we really haven't discussed this, all right? And maybe we've been premature in discussing the reality of who God is as he's revealed himself without first discussing the biblical doctrine of sin, and that the flesh, as Paul puts it, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. Enmity, deep-seated, irreconcilable hostility. And as the Catechism teaches us, we know our misery because we learn about our sin through the law. And what God requires of us is that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? This is the first and greatest commandment, the second like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And the Catechism then asks, can you keep all this perfectly? Because that's what God requires, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Perfection.
And the answer is no, but I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So dealing with this reality of what God says about our relationship to him, as we come into this world dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience, nothing but flesh, right? At enmity with God. And so we're at war. We've declared war. Mm-hmm. Adam declared war. In Adam, we declared war.
Well, I mean, let me just point out, back to tie Ron back into that, churches don't believe that anymore. Mm-hmm. They don't believe that they're children of wrath, the sons of disobedience are in an enmity because they've gotten rid of the first chapter. So it's all fake.
Right,
what
exactly.
Adam did when he started the war by rebelling against God, they don't believe.
Yeah, right. But you don't have to get rid of Genesis to not believe that. To believe what many evangelical churches believe today, you just have to toss out the Bible. You toss out the New Testament. You don't have to get rid of just Genesis because it's everywhere in Scripture.
That's true.
Yeah, it does. You're right. It goes back. That's the foundation. It's right there of Genesis. And why we are the way that we are is from the fall of Adam, who, as Paul says in Romans 5, was our federal representative. But you just simply do not believe the Bible if you don't believe your vile, wicked, rebellious, God-hating nature as you come into this world. Mm-hmm. You have not made yourself to differ if you're a believer right now. If you're trusting, if God is your Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not made yourself to differ. You have not changed the state of your soul.
Right.
God has done that through His Spirit and His Word. And He has caused you to believe that He is your Father who has adopted you in His family because of your righteousness in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, who is our righteousness?
Exactly.
And it all hinges
right
there.
It all stems back to that fundamental work of the Holy Spirit of convicting an individual of the truth, the personal truth of what God says about the extent of our fall, the depths of our depravity, that there is none righteous. No, not one. You know, it's like Paul quoting from the Old Testament. He's saying, you heard me right. They're none righteous? That's right.
Yeah, not even one.
One.
Well, how about when Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know why you don't hear? Because you're not of my sheep.
Right. You're of your father, the devil.
You're of your father, the devil. That's why you don't hear my voice.
But those are fighting words.
It is. And that's why they picked up stones.
Yeah,
and
but Jesus never picked fights, did he? You know, and he picked fights and he never lost one.
Never lost.
Because a lot of guys who pick fights never win them, right?
Yeah, right, Lee?
But I mean, I think we got to talk about this, take this seriously so that our listeners understand that. We're dealing with, when we start to deal with God's revelation of Himself and His Word, that starts to get the ire of the fallen spirit.
And how vicious is sin?
So how vicious? Look at the cross.
How vicious is our sin nature?
It's murderous. Mm-hmm. Get a hold of God. I mean, you think about it with the cross. What's that? That's the testimony of, if you can get a hold of the true and living God, what will man do? It's the Lamb who was slain, and that word slain means slaughtered.
Right, and that's how you see God's response to our sinfulness is it took the death of His Son to pay the penalty for our wickedness.
And it's a gruesome, violent, shameful death, and it says a whole lot about us, doesn't it?
It does.
And that's what needs to be understood. So that's what we're dealing with here when we deal with the doctrine of God, theology proper. Mm-hmm. How by nature we despise this. We'll do anything that we can do to try to change what is true.
And we're going to have to talk more about that next week. You can join us same time, same bat channel.
That's my line.
660 KCRO.
What you doing stealing my line?